by profession a physician. And so he authored the book that we refer to as the Gospel of Luke. But not only that, Luke accompanied Paul on most of his missionary journeys and traveled with him. He is also the author of the book of Acts. So Luke had a unique perspective about these events. Now, how did he know these things? He's the only writer who recorded some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning. Well, obviously, he had conversations with some of the people involved, particularly Mary, the mother of Jesus. What many people don't realize is that after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, Mary moved to Ephesus and lived there for many, many years. And John the Apostle was given the charge when Jesus was on the cross. He said to John, he said, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And so John, the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, took care of Jesus' mother after his resurrection. And so they moved to Ephesus, and that's where John is buried today in Ephesus. But John lived to be an old man. John lived to be probably about 100 years old. When he wrote the book of Revelation, he was in his 90s, had been banned to the Isle of Patmos, and one of the Roman emperors arrested John because he would not bow to this emperor and declare him to be God. And so he punished John and sentenced him to death by dropping him in a vat of boiling oil. But when they dropped John into the boiling oil and lifted him back up, he had no hurt. An old man, 90-some years old, shocked people. So they banned him to the Isle of Patmos, and there he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. But after this Roman emperor died, the next emperor pardoned everybody who was on that island, and John came back to Ephesus, and that's where he's buried today. But John took care of the mother of Jesus, and no doubt Luke had conversations with Mary. And she shared some of these things that happened. And so we're going to look at these three individuals, and we're going to begin with Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, as the Jewish law dictates, every child, after they're born, the males, on the eighth day, are taken to the temple and circumcised. Now, this is done for several reasons, but the primary reason is the understanding that they were entering into covenant with Jehovah. And so, as they were commanded to do under the law, Jesus was taken to the temple after he was born, the eighth day, to be circumcised. And I want you to notice verse 25. Luke 2:25. Excuse me. And we'll pick up there. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, for those of you who've been saved for any length of time, Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one. And so Simeon had something revealed to him by the Spirit, and it was simply this: he would not see death until he had seen the anointed one. And so it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the anointed one. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" Now, he knew by the Spirit of God that this child was God's salvation. Now, the word in the Greek is the Greek word soteria. And that word is translated deliverance. It's translated healing. It's translated salvation. But he knew this child was the one that would bring deliverance and salvation. Notice verse 31. Which you've prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother were marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. Now notice this. And said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now he's simply letting Mary know that this child is born for not only deliverance, but for a sign. And there are many that will rise with him, many will fall because of him, and everybody's not going to receive him with open arms. That means he and his ministry will be spoken against. Notice this, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon knew by the Spirit of God some things about Jesus, his life and his ministry and his death. And see, here's the thing that we have to realize. In order for us to receive that salvation, that deliverance, Jesus had to pay a price. In other words, he was the Lord's anointed one, but in order for that to be achieved on our end, somebody had to die. And so Simeon knew that Jesus would be pierced. He knew it 33 years before it took place. How did he know that? By the Spirit of God. And he told Mary, his mother, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. It's not easy to watch your son die on a cross. But she did. But Simeon knew some things by the Spirit. And so it's obvious that years after the resurrection of Jesus, Mary and Luke perhaps had a conversation. She said, you know, when I took Jesus to be circumcised the eighth day, there was a man, an old man at the temple. His name was Simeon, and here's what he said. Are you with me? Now, something else happened that day. Let's read a little further. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, and some translations have her name as Hannah. It's the same. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 and 4 years. In other words, this woman was over 100 years old. Everybody say over 100.
Over 100.
That's up there, buddy. Simeon was up there. Now, you know Simeon had to be up there because as soon as he saw that baby, he said, oh, Lord, let me go. Let me go in peace. He was an old man. Are you with me? I always tell everybody you're not old till the first digit starts with a 9 and you've got another one behind it. Don't go around talking you're 55, 60 years old. Oh, I'm getting old. No, come on. These people were old. Anna was over 100 years old. She was of great age. Notice verse 37. She was a widow of 84 years. That's 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for, notice this word, redemption in Jerusalem. Now the word redemption is a little bit different than we find in most writings in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, there was a sacrifice that was instituted to bring atonement. That means covering. Sins were covered for a year. But redemption simply means, in its simple form, that Greek word apulotrosis, a ransom paid in full. Not partially paid. Not covered, but paid in full. Now, if you've ever had a bill, which most of us have, I remember the first time I financed a car, I bought a 1972 Toyota Corolla station wagon. And I financed it for 2 years. I paid it off in half the time. And I never will forget the day I got that envelope in the mail with that original copy of the finance contract on it, and it had stamped in red, paid in full. That means no more pains to be made. That means it was my car. I had the title. I could keep it, sell it, do whatever I wanted with it. Well, I traded it in because I burned up the valves twice because I thought it was a race car. Can you imagine that Toyota Corolla station wagon? Thought it was a race car. That poor car saw better days before I got it. But anyway, I've matured a little bit since then, so I don't race my cars anymore. But paid in full. That means there is no balance outstanding. Anna knew by the Spirit that this young child in the temple that day to be circumcised was the one who would bring redemption, who would pay the ransom in full. And so after she saw him, she blessed him and she began to speak of him to all those in Jerusalem who were looking for redemption. So now we've seen a couple things. We see Simeon, this old man, declaring that he has seen the Lord's salvation or the Lord's deliverance. Anna saw this child and she saw redemption, a ransom paid in full. Now, here's one fact I want you to be mindful of. Jesus was born to die because he had to pay the price for sin. Now, if Jesus had not died in a redemptive sense and been risen from the dead, there would be no reason to celebrate his birth. It's true. If Jesus had not come out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights, there's no reason to celebrate his birth. In fact, Paul, in writing one of his letters, said, if Christ be not risen, listen to what he said now. This is a guy who's writing to people in a contemporary sense, and he said this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, we're in trouble. He said, if that's the case, everybody who's perished is lost. He says, and we're wasting our time. He said, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, we better go do something else. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are all lost, we're still in our sins, and we're wasting our time. Are y'all with me? So in celebrating his birth, we recognize his purpose. I'm talking about Jesus revealed. Simeon knew why this child was born. Anna knew why this child was born. To bring deliverance, to bring redemption. And see, here's the thing that I always like to share with people. You know, Christmas time, they get emotional and they open their hearts. Oh, the baby Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not a baby anymore. He was a baby for a few years. Are you with me? But he grew up, became a man, lived his life on the earth, served his redemptive purpose. Now he's seated at God's right hand. He's still the same as he was. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can take comfort in that. Listen, if he's the same, then what he did back then, he's still doing today. Has to. What he did back then, he will do tomorrow. Has to. If he doesn't, then he's not the same. Are you all with me? He is still the same. If he healed the sick in Jerusalem, he heals the sick in Erie today. He has never changed. Now, these two people saw something that other people didn't know. Jesus was born to bring deliverance. Jesus was born to bring redemption. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. The title of my message is Speechless. We're going to talk about a guy named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, and he was up in years. His wife, Elizabeth, had never been able to bear children at this time. And Zacharias was fulfilling his priestly duties, minding his own business. Now, his wife, Elizabeth, was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so while Zacharias is fulfilling his priestly duties, he's in the temple one day, an angel appears to him, scared the daylights out of this guy. Listen, angels are not little fat babies with wings. When he saw Gabriel, he almost lost it. And Gabriel said, "Hey, I'm sent from God to give you a message. Behold, your wife Elizabeth will bear a child, and your child will have a purpose in mind. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the one who announces, the one who brings deliverance and redemption to the world." And Zacharias, being the natural-minded guy that he was, said something that got him in trouble. Have you ever been there? There are times I've said things that got me in trouble. See, as you mature and get older, you learn not to do stuff like that. See, the Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should listen more than we talk. But anyway, the angel gives him this message. And Zacharias shoots off at the lip, said the wrong thing. He said, in essence, this is my paraphrase now, "Show me a sign. How do I know that you're telling me the truth?" Don't ever say that to an angel. And the angel said to him, this is my paraphrase again, I'm trying to condense this for you. He said, "I stand in the presence of Almighty God. I say what He tells me to say. And you don't believe that what I'm telling you is true." He said, "You want a sign? I'll give you one. You'll not be able to say a word until this is fulfilled." In other words, you won't be able to speak. So Zacharias has this visitation from God, an angel, comes out of the temple and can't speak. Now, it's obvious he tried. His mouth was going. He's probably making sign language and couldn't say a word. And so the people realized something had to have, he had to have seen something, had a vision or something. And he cannot say a word. Now, this did not last for a week. This lasted from 10 months to a year. This man couldn't say a word. Now, he wasn't physically sick, but he was struck dumb by the glory of God. Couldn't speak. So wouldn't you know, his wife gets pregnant. And, you know, this baby's growing in her womb. And finally the day comes when the baby is born. And as the law dictates, after 8 days, they brought the child to the temple to be circumcised. And that's when they named the child. Now, one thing that the angel said to Zacharias is, "You'll name him John." Well, he hadn't been able to say a word now for months. And so all the ladies come to Zacharias. "Zacharias, what are we going to name your little boy? Zacharias Jr.? Zacharias the second or third or fourth?" And he said, "The name of John." See, Zacharias learned something after 9-10 months. His name is John. And all the relatives said, "John, we ain't got nobody named John in our family. Where'd you get that from?" His name is John. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost hit him and his mouth was loosed. And he was able to speak again. Now, it shocked everybody in the neighborhood. For months, this man hadn't been able to speak. He was speechless. But I want you to notice something that Zacharias said. Because although he had been speechless, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he revealed something about Jesus. Notice Luke chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 57. And let me condense this for you. "Now Elizabeth's time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son. Her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord showed great mercy on her." They're rejoicing. You got all the family here now. "Came to pass on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias, after the manner of his father. And his mother answered, said, No. His name's going to be called John. And they said to her, 'Come on, girl, you crazy. Ain't nobody in the family named John.' And they made signs to his father how he'd have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all them that dwelt around him, and all these sayings were noised throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard him laid him up in their hearts and said, 'Man, this child's going to be something else.' And the hand of the Lord was with him." But notice the next verse. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," this is what he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, notice this, and redeemed his people. Redemption, a ransom paid in full. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In other words, salvation has come to Israel, has come to mankind through the lineage of David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, notice verse 71. We often don't emphasize this enough. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Notice this, that he would grant unto us, this is important, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zacharias had revelation about why Jesus came. He did not come to establish religion. He came that we might be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Now, let me take a moment and pause here. Oftentimes when we read a statement like that, we often think that it refers to people groups or ethnos or a political situation. And there were people during the ministry of Jesus who thought the same thing. And they said things like, will you at this time, you know, take the kingdom, kick the Romans out? You got to remember, they were under Roman occupation. You're going to kick the Romans out, reestablish the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, the enemy that we're delivered from is not people. Are you with me? He's not talking about people. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about ethnic groups. That we might be delivered from the hand of our enemies and serve him without fear. That is in part why Jesus came, that you might be delivered from the hand of your enemy. Your enemy is not people. See, I grew up in the 70s, you know, hippies and bell bottoms and all the other stuff that went with it. And we always had a saying about the man. The man's trying to keep us down. The man. We never knew who the man was, but whoever he was a bad dude. Listen, your enemy's not the man. Your enemy's not the system. Your enemy's not a political party. Your enemy's not the people across the street. Your enemy's not the people across the way. Your enemy is the devil himself. Peter recognized this many years later and said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Why did he come? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the word destroy does not mean obliterate, but it simply means to loose and release us from the authority of darkness. Your enemy is not people. Your enemy is not ethnic groups. Your enemy is not a system. But rather, your enemy is the one who plunged the world into darkness. And so Jesus came to set us free, not only from Satan and his influence, but everything that goes with that kingdom of darkness. Are you with me? We've been delivered from the hand of our enemies. Now, Jesus in his ministry made and drew a clear distinction. He said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have that life more abundantly. But just prior to that, he said, the thief comes not but for two. Now, that statement simply means the only reason he shows up is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan does not show up for any other reason. Right. Amen. Amen. Amen? Have you ever had a gathering at your home and you invited certain people over? Whether it be a birthday party or a gathering or a family reunion or something. Have you ever had a gathering at your home and somebody showed up that you didn't invite? Come on now. Amen. I remember one time my wife's family had a reunion, and this is the last time this ever happened. Had a family reunion at my house. And they said, where are we going to have the dinner? I said, can we have it at your place? Sure. I had 75 people at my house for dinner. That's a lot of people. I had tables set up on the patio. My patio runs the width of the house out there, and got chairs from the church, and just all those people. And all I did was patrol. I said, nobody upstairs. I don't want anybody up in the bedrooms. Y'all stay in the first floor, family room, kitchen, breakfast nook, patio. And I'm just patrolling. Open the garage door, let the guys play basketball. You know, I closed the swimming pool. I got rid of that pool, but at the time I had water in it. Nobody swimming. Because I wasn't having wet people in my house. So anyway, 75 people at my house for dinner. When they all left, I said, hallelujah, glory to God. I love my family. But 75 people at your house for dinner? I mean, granted, you know, the ladies helped clean up and the guys made sure everything was... I only had a little bit of damage. But when I had those 75 people at my house for dinner, there were some people who showed up unexpectedly. I'm like, whoa, where'd you come from? You know, you ain't related to nobody, but they showed up anyway. Well, I mean, they were good. I had no loss. But the reason I told you that story is whenever the devil shows up at your place, he's there for bad things. Are you with me? He's not there to do you any good. He's not there to teach you a lesson. He's not there to make you mature. He's not there to make you strong. He's there to get in your stuff, to steal something from you, to hurt you, or to kill you. Are you with me? That's the only reason he shows up. He's not bearing gifts. Are you with me? If he does have some gifts, trust me, you don't want them. Now, why did I share that? Because there are Christian people who believe that God uses the devil to bring us to maturity. That couldn't be further from the truth. I've read theology textbooks, and theologians get lost in this stuff. They don't understand. I had one theologian, I read one of his theology books. And his theology boiled down to this. God is good, and Jesus is good. But Jesus has an evil twin brother named Satan, and they sort of balance out in the great cosmic beyond. You're crazy. Satan comes for one reason only: steal, kill, destroy. He comes to do you harm, not good. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, Zacharias understood this. He said Jesus had come not only as a horn of salvation, but to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. And here's a key phrase that I want to zero in on, and we'll wrap this up. Notice verse 74. That he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him, notice these two words, underline them in your Bible, without fear. Without fear. It is the will of God that you not only have a relationship with Jesus, be born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is the will of God that you live a life free from fear. Ask yourself a question. What are you afraid of today? What has brought fear upon you? Whatever it is, it's not the will of God. If you learn to follow the Spirit and build your life upon the Word, you can live a life without fear. You can live a life without fear. Trust me, man, in the last 6 or 8 weeks, I've had a lot of opportunities to be afraid. I'm not afraid of a thing. I've had doctors get in my face and tell me stuff that would cause people to fall over and just fall out, heart stop. You know, do it old Fred Sanford. Elizabeth! You know, Elizabeth! Remember that? But I've been able to smile back at them. Say thank God.
Hallelujah. Thank God.
I had one physician go to my sister-in-law, Ozella, and said to Ozella, Bill's not taking this seriously. That's what she said. She said, oh, he's taking it serious. No, he just doesn't understand how serious this is. I understand. Yeah, right. I'm not an idiot. I'm not a fool. But I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I live my life without fear. I've had doctors tell me, look, your wife's going to die in the next 24 hours. And I'd smile at them and say, thank God. Thank you, sir. I don't believe that, but I do thank you for your opinion. They're, Bill, you're not serious. Well, they were wrong. They were wrong. Listen, so I can speak from experience here. Whenever you face a situation where fear creeps in, you must realize that Jesus and His redemptive work have you covered. You need to find the Word. You need to follow the Spirit, because He will never take you down the road of fear. Never. Are you with me? See, you can be born again. You can be a Christian person and live the rest of your days on the earth afraid. Afraid to die. Afraid to live. We need to be free from fear. You with me? We need to be free from fear. Man, the early church faced horrendous persecution. And Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, you know, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know if I want to stay or I want to go. That's what he said. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is so much better. He said, but nevertheless, to stay in the flesh is better for you. And what I'm going to choose, I'm not sure. But then he makes the decision. But he said, I think I'll stay. Are you with me? He wasn't afraid. And even in situations, I talked about the Apostle John. When Jesus had been raised from the dead, He had a conversation with one of His staff members, Peter. He said, Peter, when you were a young man, you got up, did what you wanted to do. He said, but when you're an old man, they're going to take you to a place where you don't want to go, signifying the way He would die. And then Peter, of course, he was one who was quick at the lip too. You know, how many of you know these guys were just like us? They had to grow up. Peter, here's the guy who was charged with taking the gospel to the Jews. And some church circles regard him as the first pope, right? I'll show you how mature this guy was. Jesus just lays this on him about his end and his death. And you know what Peter does? Well, Jesus, what's this man going to do? Talking about John. And Jesus said, Peter, if he lives until I return, what business is it of yours? Just do what I ask you to do. Don't worry about John. Well, not long after that, a few years later, Peter got arrested, thrown in prison. Herod had already killed James, and he thought, boy, that was a good thing, pleased a lot of people. I'm going to kill Peter in the morning. What was Peter doing? Having a prayer meeting? Nope. Fasting and praying? Nope. Laying there afraid up all night? Nope. He was out. He was asleep. Amen. He was so asleep when an angel showed up to deliver him, had to slap the man. Came into the room and held, pow! Boy, get up! Now, how many of y'all would be sleeping that sound if you had a death sentence waiting for you the next day? But Peter had learned some things about Jesus. He came to deliver us from our enemies. And we can live our life without fear. So they told Peter, you're going to die in the morning. And Peter remembered what Jesus told him. And he said, no, I ain't. I don't think so. I'm seriously going to kill you in the morning. I'm going to sleep, dude. See you all in the morning. Good night. See, now that's what you need to be able to do. When you're faced with the challenges of life, you need to take God's word, realize that Jesus came to deliver you and enable you to live your life without fear. So the stuff that's been worrying you, keeping you up all night, you need to turn the lights out, go to sleep. You need to turn the lights out, go to sleep. The stuff that's been worrying you, getting your pressure all up, you know, there's another TV character or something said, don't make me do that. You'll get my pressure up. You know, hey, relax. Jesus came to set us free. Amen. So Jesus revealed through the mouth of an old man named Simeon, salvation, deliverance. Jesus revealed from an old woman named Anna, redemption, a ransom paid in full. And Jesus revealed from a speechless guy named Zacharias. And he knew that Jesus came to deliver us from our enemies and enable us to live our lives without fear. My prayer and wish for you is that you have a revelation of Jesus in your heart to the degree that you know He is your deliverer and He has enabled you to live your life free from fear.
Thank you,
man. I don't care what you hear, what you see, what you face. You can relax. You can be calm. You can be cool. Now, I'm not saying be lazy. You need to take care of your stuff. You need to do what you need to do. But quit living your life being afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. And anytime the enemy shows up, just whip out your sledgehammer of faith and bust him upside the head. Amen. And tell him to go. Because he must obey you. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're going to pray and then we're going to have communion. Hallelujah.